Turn back with me tonight in your Bibles to the book of Daniel once again. This morning we were in Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to go back there tonight, and we're going to pick up where we left off this morning in Daniel the 9th chapter and verse 20. Also, as Cameron said, if you are using your books, you may want to mark number 304. That will be the song of invitation after our study tonight. Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks. We're going to be talking about some things tonight that has caused a lot of confusion in the religious world and among biblical scholars over the centuries and millenniums. Tonight we're going to be examining a prophecy in the book of Daniel that a lot of people get wrong. Now you say, well, what makes you think that you don't have it wrong? Well, that's a good question. We're going to examine it tonight, and I'm going to tell you why I believe what I believe about this passage. And we're not going tonight to go into all of the, what I would consider, false views of this text. I'm just going to present to you tonight what I believe the text is teaching and what it's pointing to. And I think that when we get done, it's going to, at least I hope, it's going to be a lot clearer to you. That's going to be what we're striving to accomplish tonight. So, Daniel chapter 9 and verses 20 through 27. We have pointed out there are two main divisions in this book. And we are currently in this latter section, chapter 9, verses 1 through 27, this vision of the 70 weeks. And all of these visions in the latter part of the book, chapter 7, well, in particular chapter 8, all the way through chapter 12, the emphasis is on how God is going to be dealing with His people, Israel. And what's going to happen with that nation in the future from the point that Daniel is speaking of these things in Daniel's chapter 8 through 12. Daniel is pointing to how God is going to be dealing with His people. This morning we looked at the first section in this chapter, the prayer that Daniel offers up to God. And we pointed out that this was in about 539 B.C. This is 66 years after Daniel had been taken captive into Babylon. This is about 12 years after his vision of chapter 8. So we're jumping ahead in time from chapter 8 under the rule of Belshazzar. Now, the kingdom of Babylon has fallen, and Darius has been appointed king over the Chaldeans in the region of Babylon. And with all of these events now, Daniel is considering what Jeremiah the prophet had written in Jeremiah chapter 29, and another couple of passages as well. But Daniel was under the impression and understanding that God's fulfillment of a 70 years captivity was about to come to an end. He was of that understanding. And by the way, this prophecy, if it did indeed occur in 539 B.C., occurs just 1 year before Cyrus extends the proclamation to allow the Jews to return home. So all of that kind of fits together. There's a proclamation that's coming. In fact, you know, Isaiah even prophesied of Cyrus making this proclamation that Cyrus was going to be God's servant in this matter and release the children of God. Daniel is seeing this. It's about to happen. And so Daniel is praying in this context regarding the children of Israel. He is confessing their sins. He acknowledges first and foremost God's faithfulness and righteousness in dealing with the children of Israel, but also then expressing by means of contrast the children of Israel and their sins, and they were many. And then Daniel offers a petition. And generally the petition is this: look, Lord, we have sinned. Forgive us. Have mercy on us. Cleanse us. Restore us. That's basically Daniel's petition in a nutshell. And so in response to Daniel's prayer, Gabriel, the angel, comes. He's sent by God to come and tell Daniel what God is about to do with the nation of Israel and their future. That's what this vision is all about. God's plans regarding Israel is made known. Now, in response to this prayer, this has to do again with the nation of Israel. It doesn't have anything to do with you and I, okay, from a prophetic standpoint. This is how God is going to be dealing with His people and the city of Jerusalem, by the way. But it has to do with the nation of Israel. God is going to make provision to take away their sins. He's going to provide a remedy for their rebellion and for their obstinance. God Himself is going to provide a means of redemption for them. And in this prophecy, we also see the consummation of God's purpose regarding the children of Israel. Their whole purpose is about to come to an end. That may not sound very, very flattering if you're a Jew, but that's what this passage is about. And, you know, the Apostle Paul makes that point, by the way, in Romans chapter 9, in verses 3 and 4. Jesus is the end of the law. Jesus came from the descendancy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the Jews. Jesus is the end of the purpose, if you will, of Israel. Israel was not God's chosen people because they were so mighty and righteous and great. God chose them for a purpose, and that was to bring Jesus into the world. And in this prophecy, we're going to see not only God's provision for their remedy, for the cure of their sin, but there's also a troubling aspect of this in that there is an end of Jerusalem. There is an end of God's chosen people as far as them being His chosen people in this very prophecy. So let's read these verses, and then we'll go back and we'll look at it in more detail and just kind of break it down a little bit at a time. In verse 20, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, I am presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning," that's back in chapter 8, "and being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood, and until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." Okay. There's the prophecy. There is what God reveals by Gabriel to Daniel. What does all that mean? All right. Well, let's back up. Gabriel comes, and this is the same Gabriel, that the angel that he came in Daniel 8 and verse 16. And he is now revealing to Daniel, because what was Daniel praying about? The sins of the people. And his petition is that their sins be forgiven. So God is now going to inform Daniel what he's going to do in relationship to his people. He's going to help Daniel understand something that's going to happen in the future. And this future is going to take a little over 400 years for it all to pan out. But this is what God is going to do with His children, Israel. Daniel was greatly beloved. You know, one of the things that I strive to emphasize this morning, what made Daniel's prayer acceptable? It is the fact that Daniel had always strived to serve God. He strived to live righteously, holy in his life. His manner of and custom of life was to pray to God, to depend upon God. And so Daniel was greatly beloved. Now, let's point out some of the things mentioned in this vision. These are things that I think we can clearly discern and just kind of get them before us and think about them a little bit. The future provision for the removal and abrogation of the nation of Israel's iniquities. The forgiveness of sins is going to be made available. That's what this prophecy is about. There is a certainty to this vision. These are things that are going to happen. God says they're going to happen. They're going to happen. The rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple is mentioned in the first 70 weeks. In the first 7 weeks, the city is going to be rebuilt. The roads and the walls are going to be rebuilt. So this is going to include the work of Ezra and Nehemiah. And those books are in the Bible. You can read about these things that took place in the years after Daniel gave this prophecy. The Messiah would be cut off. Now, all the Jews understood there was a Messiah that was to come. Now, they did not recognize that Messiah because of their blindness to the truth. And this is one of those prophecies, by the way, if you examine it, is going to stand as a great piece of evidence for Jesus Christ being that Messiah. If properly understood, it's going to point to Jesus. And I think we're going to see that as we go on into this study. The sanctuary. Now here's the flip-flop, the bad side of this. Okay, yes, there's going to be a provision for forgiveness, for redemption. A Savior is going to come. A Messiah is going to come. Now what was the Jewish concept in the days of Jesus? What was the Jewish concept of the Messiah? He was going to be their great military leader to deliver them from the oppression of Rome. That was their understanding. They had a carnal view of the Messiah. They were expecting a general to lead their armies, right? To establish a material kingdom and to once again place Israel on the map as far as their prominence is concerned. That was the Jewish mindset. But you know, this prophecy even mentions, listen, their sanctuary. Whose sanctuary? The Jewish sanctuary. What is that? That's the temple. Daniel says it's going to be destroyed. And the nation that destroys it will also be destroyed by God. Now, that's something that Daniel mentions in passing. That's going to happen. But these are some things that are revealed in this prophecy. Now, the exact application of these points, that's where people differ. You have modernistic scholars who think this prophecy has to do with Antiochus Epiphanes, and it was actually written during those days and describing those modernists don't know what they're talking about. Daniel is talking about something that's going to happen 400 years, and it's so clear if you have a heart that's open to hear the truth. The Jews and their worship under the old law, as well as the law itself, are under the consideration. Because the offering of the sacrifices are going to be cut off. There's going to be an end to sacrifices, to the sacrificial system, to the Judaistic way of worship and service. The coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and it even speaks of the Messiah being cut off. What do you think that may have reference to? Jesus is going to be cut off. The Messiah is going to be cut off. But not for himself. And the city of Jerusalem, it's rebuilding. Yes, it will be rebuilt. Even in troublesome times. Doesn't that remind you of Nehemiah? What happens is Nehemiah and the Israelites are trying to rebuild the walls. Remember those enemies that came up and harassed them? And they had to work with one hand holding a spear, the other hand holding a tool to build with. And then it's ultimate destruction. God says it's going to be rebuilt. The Messiah, the the Prince is going to come, the Most Holy, and the forgiveness of sins is going to be made available. He's going to be cut off, and then there's going to be desolation. The sanctuary is going to be destroyed. Even the Roman government is mentioned in this prophecy. They are the ones who make desolate. They are the ones who come and carry God's vengeance out on a rebellious nation, the Jews, who put Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to death. In this prophecy, Daniel mentions some things that are going to occur. The holy city is the subject of this prophecy, and God's people, Israel. Six things would happen related to the work of the coming prophesied Messiah. Number one, Daniel mentions that this is going to be a finish of the transgression, or to make an end of transgression. Okay? The idea is that the end of transgression is going to be brought to its end, and there's going to be a provision for that transgression. It reminds me of what the Hebrew writer makes reference to in the book of Hebrews in the 9th chapter. And he talks about how the death of Christ is going to go back and cover the sins of those under the old covenant. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, and those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." So Jesus is going to make, or going to finish transgression, to make an end of sins. Jesus is going to make reconciliation for iniquity. Jesus is going to bring everlasting righteousness. And Jesus is going to seal up the vision and prophecy. That is, he's going to bring it to pass, is really the idea. It's certain. And the anointing of the Holy One. That is, the establishment of the Holy One as being the chosen of God. This word anointing, the word Christ. And no question, Jesus is the anointed one. That is what this text is dealing with. These six things are going to occur in relationship to the Messiah and his work. Now, there are those who, when it comes to this problem, I said I wasn't going to talk about what other people say. This just this one thing. Because I want to show you something here. Dispensational premillennialism and other forms of premillennialism all have a difficulty with this prophecy. In order for their theory of eschatology to be right, this prophecy cannot be believed as it is given. There's going to have to be some changes made. For example, they have to put a big gap in the prophetic clock. The 69th week of Daniel ends at the cross, they say. Okay? And then the prophetic clock has to stop for the church age. That's a parenthetical age in which God had to insert into his timeline because the Jews rejected Jesus the first time around. And so God had to go to plan B, in other words. And so you're going to have this long gap, and nobody knows how long that's going to be. But then at a certain time, the prophetic clock is going to start again, because at that point, the Jews are going to receive Jesus Christ, and Jesus is going to come back, and there'll be the rapture, and all the righteous who are alive will be caught up with the Lord and go into heaven for 7 years. And then you have the rise of the Antichrist, the great tribulation period, and after 7 years of tribulation, Jesus is going to come back, the battle of Armageddon is going to take place. Then what's going to happen is there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and Jesus is going to rule as king over the nations. The temple is going to be rebuilt. The Mosaic sacrifices will be reinstated. We're going to go back to the law of Moses, which makes no sense. And we're going to bring the Holy One, Jesus Christ, back to this earth again, which makes no sense. And then you have a great ultimate battle. But notice this. This is the main point in regard to this and other premillennial theories of eschatology. In order for them to be right, God has to be wrong. Let me say that again. In order for them to be right, God has to be wrong. And I know God's not wrong. What did we establish this morning in the lesson when we talked about Daniel's prayer? What did Daniel recognize? That God is right. That's what he understood. God is right in all that he does and all that he says. And what God says is what's going to happen. So let's just kind of wipe that off and just go on and think about it. Here is what Daniel says is going to happen. And here's the timeline that Daniel gives. From the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. And I believe that's the decree of Cyrus for a couple of reasons. Number one, the decree of Cyrus happens 1 year after Daniel sees the vision. Number two, it is the decree that Isaiah prophesies would happen. Number three, it is the decree that does indeed set Israel free. And they begin to make their journey back to the homeland. I believe that's the main decree. Now, there are at least three other decrees. One by Artaxerxes, and then two others that are less significant. But, okay, people will point to those dates. They come later, all right? They come later. But these other decrees don't match up with the validity, with the importance of Cyrus's decree. Cyrus is the one that God chose who would do his will, according to Isaiah. So that's why I stick with that. And I know that there are some who try to crunch the numbers and make the numbers fit. I know that there are some who think they have it figured out. And they might. I'm not going to say that the numbers are not actual. And there may be a way to reconcile all the numbers. I'd say this, though. I don't think that's necessary. I don't think that's important. I agree with Brother Dan King, who in his commentary on the book of Daniel points out that this is apocalyptic language, this is prophetic language, and the prophets of God often use numbers symbolically, and they are generic in their time frames. Now, as we go through this, you're going to see where, yes, it fits pretty closely. But I don't think that there is an accurate to the day giving of time in this prophecy. I think that there are different blocks of time set off. One short, one's long, one short. And you're going to see that. Now, I will say that, yeah, just kind of backing off and looking at it, the timeline seems to fit pretty close. And for that reason, I'll say it's really hard. I truly believe this. I believe it's really hard for people to miss this prophecy unless they are obstinate of heart. Because it's not that difficult really to see. Unless you are trying to crunch the numbers and you can indeed miss the forest for the trees, you're going to miss the overall purpose of the prophecy if you're trying to do that. So from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, okay, whether that's the decree of Artaxerxes in 457 or the second decree of Artaxerxes in 445 and 444, I'm not going to say 100% either way, but it seems to me like Cyrus's decree kind of just sticks out. Until the prince, it says 7 weeks and 62 weeks. From the time that the command goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem, its roads and everything involved. In fact, I'll just say this. This is kind of generic in what it's saying, to rebuild the roads and the walls and so it may be including the decrees of Cyrus and Artaxerxes together in all of these decrees. But the point is that from this point to the time of the Messiah, there is a 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now within the 7 weeks, the first seven, there's going to be the rebuilding of the city. And that's going to take some time. It takes several years to rebuild the city, to rebuild the temple. And so that's going to be that first seven. By the way, this 7 weeks, literally it's seven sevens. Seven sevens. And how does that correspond with what Daniel understood Jeremiah was saying regarding the 70 years of captivity? And then how that's going to correspond to the 77s, which actually is going to come out to, 483 years. When it's all said and done, 490 years if you all the seven sevens. 7 weeks and 62 weeks is 69 weeks, which is 483 years, thereabouts. And within the first seven sevens, the city is completed. And by the way, the city was completed by 432 BC. So, take a little time, but not all that long, really, from 538 BC to 432 BC, you had the city completed. Now, the temple was completed well before that, when Ezra first went and rebuilt the temple. But okay, you've got the rebuilding of the city. After 62 more weeks from that point, the Messiah is going to come. But one thing about the Messiah that's going to happen that Daniel says is that the Messiah is cut off. Well, what does that mean? Well, that has reference to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Messiah was put to death. That reminds me of what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53. He was cut off from among the living. That happened with Jesus Christ. And it says, the people of the prince shall destroy the city and sanctuary. Now, what does that mean? The people of the prince. If you'll notice in your Bible there, it does in verse 26. Mentions the people of the prince. The word prince there is lowercase. If you'll go back up to verse 25, the word prince there is used. It's a different form, but it's... The word prince is used there. It's capitalized. And of course, the translators recognize this is talking about Jesus. Verse 26, the translators do not think that this is talking about Jesus, the people of the prince. And I don't either. Because it is not the people of Jesus Christ that would destroy the sanctuary. The people of this prince, there's a human prince that is involved in this that God has chosen to take vengeance out on His people. Now, in actuality, the man that God chose to carry this vengeance out himself was a wicked man, Titus. Titus, the Roman general, who was left to carry out the atrocities in 70 AD against the children of Israel. But it was for their crimes, their sins against God, and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. For 1 week he shall confirm a covenant with many, and in the middle of the week, end of sacrifice and offering. And the abomination and desolation that was to come. Now, 1 week, there's a confirmation of the covenant. I believe that has reference to the new covenant. There's a confirmation of the new covenant. I believe that took place from the time of Acts chapter 2 when the covenant was first installed and given. There was a continual confirmation of that covenant. And that continued until all of God's will in the new covenant was presented, was given to mankind. Then at that point, God brings out His vengeance, or brings down His vengeance on the children of Israel. And sacrifice and offering, the old covenant, and all of its external forms were brought to a complete end. No more sacrifices at the temple. No more temple to bring them to. No more priesthood for the Jewish people. All the records are destroyed. The Jews cannot have priests today. You know why? They don't know who's a descendant of Judah and who isn't. There's no way they can know. Everything was destroyed in 70 AD. And so an end of the entire Jewish economy occurred. And Daniel speaks of this as the abomination of desolation. Okay, an abomination shall be... And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, as far as who this desolate is, I've got Matthew 24 there, a passage from Matthew 24. I'm going to turn in my Bible to Matthew chapter 23. And I'm going to read beginning there in verse 31 of Matthew 23. And that's going to set the stage then for Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 23 and verse 31, it says, "Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves, that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, Indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now these are Jesus Christ's words in Matthew chapter 23. And he's saying this at the temple. He's saying this in relationship to the temple and these scribes and Pharisees whom he is exposing as hypocrites in chapter 23. You get into chapter 24, Jesus then goes out, he and his disciples, and they go up on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples ask him a question about the temple. Did you see these things? Aren't they amazing? They said, tell us, when will these things be? Now, that's, of course, in response to what he says in verse 2, where he says, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Disciples say, well, when's this going to happen? So Jesus then begins to explain that when these things are going to happen. And he gives them insight so that they will know when these things happen. You know, here's a mark of a true prophet. When the prophet says this is going to happen, and it happens, just as it was said, then you know that that person was a... Well, let me clarify that. When they say it, and there's only, you know, only one way that it could have happened the way they said it, that is if God was behind it, then they're a true prophet. This morning on the way to services, Denise and I were listening to Jack Van Impe. You know, years ago he was discredited as a false prophet because he said all these things were going to happen and none of them did. He's kind of been in hiding, I guess, the last probably 20 years. And all of a sudden he's popped up again. And he was talking about that this morning. He said that the Holy Spirit told him last year. The Holy Spirit come to him, it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. He said he heard something rattling in the room. So he got to looking around. He says that it was the Holy Spirit. Because God's a spirit, you know. Doesn't have a body. So it's a spirit. The Holy Spirit. And it said to him, Jack, you are my final prophet. Tell the world, you know. Well, he's already been discredited I don't know how many times. Why are we going to believe him now? There's no sense in believing him now. He's not a prophet. But I can tell you this, Jesus is. And what Jesus says is going to happen is going to happen. You can trust him. And it did happen. You know, you go to Matthew 24 and verse 15 where he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Daniel spoke of these things. Now Jesus says these things are going to happen. In Mark the 13th chapter in verse 14, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Those who are in Judea run away. He goes on and talks about that in both Matthew and Mark. Luke's account in Luke 21. Jesus says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these, listen to what Jesus says. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Daniel spoke of these things. The abominations of desolation, the Roman armies coming against Judea, against Jerusalem. In 69 AD, Rome came and encircled Jerusalem. They set up a siege against the city. The emperor was murdered. And so the general who was leading the charge against the rebellious Jews was called back to Rome, and he himself was then made emperor. And so Titus was left as the general in charge. In 70 AD, Titus entered the city and totally destroyed it. Not one stone was left sitting upon another on the temple. Not one. It was completely destroyed. The city was completely destroyed. All of the records, Jewish records, were destroyed. It was all done away with. These are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Daniel foresaw these things and spoke of these very acts. When you go from Cyrus's proclamation, which again is spoken of in Ezra 1 verses 1 through 4, Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28, and Isaiah 45 and verse 13, and then you go ahead and you think about the city being rebuilt, and it was. And then you have a long period of time, and finally the Messiah comes. Some think that he was anointed as the Messiah when he was baptized, and there's no question that was the case. The Holy Spirit came down, set upon him as a dove. The Holy Spirit anointed Jesus. He is the chosen one. No question that began at his baptism. That's when his public ministry began. But there's also the real sense in which he was anointed, truly anointed, when he was raised to sit on the throne of God after the resurrection. But nevertheless, the Messiah was anointed. But the Messiah was cut off. He was crucified. And he was raised from the dead. The gospel was then confirmed. The Gentiles were preached the gospel to. No, the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. And eventually by 70 AD, after the confirmation was completed, Jerusalem falls. It all fits. It all fits just fine. The things that this prophecy mentioned that have indeed been completed, the city and the temple were rebuilt. Rebuilt by Ezra. Improved upon by Herod. Then utterly destroyed in 70 AD. The means of the redemption for mankind, for the Jewish people, and for all mankind, for that matter, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He came, and he was crucified, and he was raised to sit at the right hand of God, having purchased the forgiveness of our sins with his own blood. The giving and the confirmation of God's new covenant was accomplished. It was established and it was confirmed. The Hebrew writer makes that point in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The end of the Mosaic covenant and commonwealth came to its end in 70 AD. That happened. The kingdom of the Messiah was established. It was established in Acts chapter 2. It was confirmed. The Jews could not overthrow it. Rome could not overthrow it. The kingdom of Christ continues on. Thus, the confirmation of God's kingdom, which Daniel, by the way, foretold in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In the days of these kings, God will establish his kingdom, which cannot, will never be destroyed. This prophecy has been fulfilled. We're not looking for Daniel's words to be fulfilled in the future. There's another passage in the book of Luke, where Luke is writing about Jesus and after his resurrection. In Luke 24 and verse 44, this is what Luke says. He records, in quoting Jesus, he says, "And then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to be cut off, and to rise from the dead the third day, to be anointed and confirmed. and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, the gospel going forth, the kingdom established. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, the confirmation of the new covenant. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. You know, in the sermon of Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen talks about the history of the Jewish people. And he points out that they had always been rebellious. They had always resisted the prophets. And Stephen goes through the long list of the men of God who had preached these things to the Jews, including Abraham and Moses. But they rejected God. And what's interesting is that Stephen also points out that the day will come when their city, when their land is going to be taken away from them, that they're going to be destroyed. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as He appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received in the truth, also brought Joshua into the land of land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out. And he goes on, talks about how they were in favor with God. Solomon built the temple. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and which killed, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, that's the Messiah, the Holy One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it? They were indicted for their sins and for their rejection, and so they cast him out. And as Stephen looked up in the heaven, he says, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That's the people that the judgment eventually of God did indeed come upon and destroy. Daniel's words are indeed true. They were fulfilled, just as the prophet said that they would be, just as Jesus said that they would be. God's words are true. Have we believed, and are we willing to believe what the text, what the scriptures actually say? Are, you know, there's a conversation I've been having the last couple of weeks on Facebook with some folks who argue about faith and how faith comes, where faith comes from. Their view is that faith comes directly from God, that faith is inserted into somebody's heart because God chooses them. And of course, I responded by saying, no, faith comes from God's Word. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When the Word of God comes into our minds, into our hearts, we've got a choice to make. We either believe it or we reject it. Faith that comes from God and from His Word is not blind. It is based upon the evidence of God's Word. And one of the most important pieces of evidence concerning Jesus Christ, who He is, His authority, is the testimony of the Old Testament Scripture, the prophecies that point to Jesus Christ. These things are faith-building if we will receive them, accept them, and accept them from whom they came. That is, from God Himself. They're true. And there's no way Daniel could have known all this, my friend, had he not been the prophet of God. Do we believe the testimony of the Scripture? John says in John 20 and verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah who has died for you. The end of transgressions has been made available in Him. Everlasting righteousness is made available in Christ. Will we accept it? If you've never been baptized into Christ, why not now? Why not tonight? If you have, but you're not faithful to Him, submitting to Him, you need to think seriously, because the day is going to come when you're going to stand in judgment by the one who died for you. Don't be like those Jews who rejected Him. Be a believer. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand.